Chapter 26. It says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Another king steps into the throne room of Judah. And this king is Uzziah. In the year King Uzziah died, I was in the temple. That's what Isaiah said. So Uzziah, 16 years old, takes over for his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was also Jecoliah of Jerusalem. So this is the king that would probably get more recognition as a good king than many kings that have been kind of lived through and discussed in these chapters previous. This is one of those kings you go, all right, he's going to be a good one. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. This isn't Zechariah the prophet that you're so familiar with, but another prophet named Zechariah was very filled with the understandings of God and visions. And as long as he sought the Lord God, God made him to prosper. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord and wanted to do the things that God wanted him to do, he prospered. Now, that word prosper, so misused by the modern, prosper teaching, theory, theology, whatever you want to call it. Prosper here literally means a life of fullness. It can have zero, absolutely nothing to do with finances. It just simply means a life of fullness. So when someone says God wants you to prosper, he doesn't necessarily want you to be rich. He wants you to have a life, though, of fullness. And this is what this man's life was. While he sought the Lord allowed him, made him really to prosper, have a life of fullness. You can experience the same thing. I can experience the same thing. It's when I don't seek the Lord that things start to go awry. Don't you agree? When you think about it, when's the last time things were going just awry, like nothing was working, everything was falling apart, your life stunk? Right? You have no spiritual closeness to God. And you know because you haven't sought the Lord. That's why you're in that condition. I have never gone through a season where I'm really seeking God. I'm really pressing in. I'm really desiring to be in his presence like all the time that I've been in that condition. Because God always shows up. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive. In other words, Jesus was saying about himself, ask me and I'll be there. Knock on my door, I'll open it. Right? Seek me out and you'll find me. But the same is true of everything else in life. You seek it, you will find it. And some people have found what they were seeking, and now they don't like it. But they sought it. And God, listen, he's faithful to his word. You seek, you'll find. If you go after something, that's what you'll find. If you go knocking on certain doors and they open to you, okay, well, there you are. And all of us, right? I mean, probably without exception, all of us have experienced that one. Knocked on the wrong door, asked the wrong one, sought out the wrong thing, and those doors open and those things are found of us. It's just the way it is. And so this man is experiencing fullness because he seeks the Lord. And you can too. I can too. So now, Verse 6, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines. The Philistines, the perpetual enemy of Israel. You know, it was David that slew Goliath, who was a Philistine. He was the champion of the Philistines, the giant, the big guy. And the Philistines are always representative of the enemies of God. So whenever you read in your Bible about the Philistines, just kind of picture the spiritual warfare that's going on between the believers and the enemy. Satan, his adversary. Israel's adversary was always the Philistine. So he warred against the Philistines. And listen, he broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, all these Philistine cities, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. He's taken territory. When you're full of the life that God is working into you because you've been seeking him and you've been spending time with him, you are able, you're equipped to take territory. You can war against the enemy's plots and his plans and his devices. But I wouldn't advise someone who's just doing their own thing, not spending a lot of time with the Lord, not a lot of time in prayer, not a lot of time in the Word, just doing their own thing. I'm not advising that person to go get into spiritual warfare with the devil. Right? You're going to get your hiney beat if you do that. He's going to run you down the road. But when he's equipped, he's taking territory. He's knocking down the enemy walls. He's building cities right there around the Philistines just to show them that he isn't afraid of them. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbaal and the Mehunims. He helped these people of Judah under the leadership of Uzziah to beat these enemies of Israel. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So Egypt, kind of the far reaches of that region, everyone knew about Uzziah. He was well known and kind of esteemed highly for his authority and power, but it wasn't his. It was because God was doing this work through it. God gets the glory. God gets all the credit for this. But, you know, Uzziah was used. He was the king that was getting, you know, all these accolades. But you'll see here what happens with that. So moreover, it says, verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Keep in mind, back in 2 Kings 14, a number of years before this present time that we're in right now, the wall was destroyed by Jehoash, the king of Israel up in the north. He came down, fought against Judah, and took the wall down around Jerusalem, destroyed it. So what he's doing, what Uzziah is doing, is he's rebuilding that part of the wall that was destroyed. He's making repairs, which of course the people would appreciate, right? Because the walls coming down, a city without walls is vulnerable. And so he is fortifying or making the city a safer place by building walls around it and rebuilding the walls. So also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He loved to garden. He loved the big giant gardens that he could plant, and he just loved that. So it was just one of his kind of pet peeve things, you know, but he dug many wells because he liked gardens. So just something about Uzziah you may not have known. verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men and went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. So he had a fortified army. This is being described. And it's interesting what happened during the days of Uzziah. So it says the whole number, verse 12, of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. This is the chief of these soldiers. These are leaders. There's 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,000 and 500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So it was a pretty large army, substantial, 300 plus thousand, right? Ready to go to war, mighty men. These guys are trained, you know. So a very, very strong, fortified condition now that Judah's in. Compared to the other times in their history, this is a high point. This is a high point for them. Everything looks strong. Everything looks, you know, like it's secure. Everything looks, you know, like it's going well. Man, it would be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? Having a fortified, secure, strong leader. This is what the condition of Judah was in, and it was going great. So, it says now, in verse 14, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergons and bows and slings to cast stones, weapons. He just armed his army. He made sure that they all had the equipment they need to fight the battles. But here's an interesting statement that I want you to pay attention to in verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. The term engines here is literally machines. He had machines made by cunning men, or men that could invent things. And listen, it says, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. So we would picture like a catapult system to catapult stones at the enemy. And hydraulic or mechanical bows and arrows. In other words, something that you could shoot an arrow way, way farther than any man could. So this was an advantage because in those days, of course, the army just marched towards you. And if you could shoot an arrow way, way deep into that army, all of a sudden, you didn't even see it coming. You didn't even think an arrow could go that far. And all of a sudden, guys are falling around you, being hit by arrows so far away that you can't even fire back. You're not even close to being able to fight. So you're just getting picked off. So this was an advantage. Or the catapulted stones, you know, that's also a bummer for the enemy. Right? These big, giant rocks coming out of nowhere and just crushing guys, you know. So this was like heavy artillery in those days, and it was invented. These things were invented under the leadership of Uzziah. He got the guys that knew what to do, and he got them busy and obviously supplied the money and all the resources so they could get this done. And again, good leadership here being shown, right? He's providing, he's helping, he's including these guys in their knowledge to get this stuff built. And so it says in verse 15, as it finishes up there, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. Love that. He was marvelously helped by God. God was helping him to such an amazing degree till he was strong. strength. This is interesting to me. Someone would want to look strong, right? Especially the king of Judah, who's got this massive army and he's inventing catapults and arrow things and doing all this stuff. He'd want to appear strong, and the people would want to look at a strong leader, wouldn't they? So this is tricky. The marvelous help that Uzziah was receiving was from God. Otherwise, he's not doing anything. He's not taking on any enemies. He's not fighting battles. Like, he's not going to do anything. The marvelous help was from God as long as Uzziah knew who the strong one was. But as soon as he thought of himself as being strong, the help ended. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. This man was experiencing more success than most kings combined in that era of Israel's history and Judah's history. He's experiencing such great success. But let me say this, success is not the best thing for some. Everybody wants to be successful, but success in this particular regard especially isn't the best thing. Why? Because some people can't handle success. Some people can't handle that kind of, you know, enormous blessing. It goes to their head. Goes to their heart. The Bible teaches a very unusual type of doctrine when it says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then be the servant of all. So we would continue that thought, right? It's kind of like backwards of our thinking. It's like opposite of what everybody thinks. So if you want to be strong, then you must know that you're weak. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? He says, I've learned to rejoice in my infirmities. In my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, he is strong. So then let's flip that. When I am strong, then what? And what this means, listen, what this means is, it's very subtle, but what it means is, when I think of me being strong, then I have replaced the strength of God. That's what happens. That's what I'm doing. Oh, I don't think it, you know, I'm not conscious of it even most of the time. But when I start thinking that I have something to do with this, that it's about me and what I'm able to do, which is what Uzziah finally came to, then all of a sudden, everything changed. The Bible says if you are going to exalt yourself, then you'll have to be abased or brought low. If you bring yourself low, then God can lift you up. Why can't I just lift myself up? Right? If God's going to lift me up anyway, why not just lift myself? Because he's not lifting you up if you lift yourself up. He'll only have to do one thing when you lift yourself, and that is bring you low. And listen, this is the mind of God, and it's different than our thinking. God says that, right? My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. You would exalt yourself all day long. Meanwhile, I'm like dropping you, knocking you down because you keep exalting yourself. So the best thing for us to do is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. It's only okay to be exalted if God does it. It's not okay if you do it yourself or even if other people do it for you. It's not okay. Only if God lifts you up. So he was doing great, marvelously helped till he was strong. But, continues on in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. There goes his heart. There goes his self-exalting pose. He's lifting himself. Because when he started thinking that he was strong, his heart lifted itself to a place where he only could face destruction at that point. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. I mean, he goes from being marvelously helped to now he's got nothing but destruction waiting for him. And he's sinning against God, like, right now, right? And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, that sounds like a pretty cool thing to do, doesn't it? Right? Who doesn't want to go into the temple and burn some incense to the Lord? Is there something wrong with this? I mean, this sounds good, right? What's wrong with this? There's only one that goes into the temple and lights incense. And Uzziah ain't him. His own thinking about himself being strong has now corrupted his judgment spiritually. This is the tragedy of sin, isn't it? It takes us and sends us down a path where now we're not even comprehending that we're doing anything wrong. I'm like, what? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with going and burning incense? I mean, and this is almost comical if it wasn't so sad. But he is going to have to be challenged on this before he even comes to terms with the fact that he's doing something wrong. So he goes in to start to light incense, and Azariah the priest, now this is his job. He's the priest. The priest goes in and lights the incense, not the king. Kings aren't allowed to go in there and act like a priest. But Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. 80 guys of the priesthood. 80 of them. Go storming into the temple after Uzziah, along with the head priest, the chief priest, the high priest, Azariah. They go running in there after him, right? They're like panicked. Why? Because they know. This is highly illegal. This is spiritual death for him. That's what they know. He's out of sorts. And they withstood Uzziah, verse 18, the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. You are not appointed for this. This isn't your job. And King Uzziah is thinking, well, I'm making it my job. I'm taking it for my job. But it's not his job. It doesn't appertain to you, he says, to burn incense to the Lord. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thy honor from the Lord God. You need to get out of here fast. And it's almost like they're saying, look, you better get out of here before the Lord notices that you're in here. Right? As if God doesn't already know. But they're like, get out quick, right? This isn't going to go well for you. I mean, if God finds out you're in here, you're going to get it. But listen, then Uzziah was wroth, angry. He was mad when they said that, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Whew. So he gets angry when he's told, this isn't your job, this isn't your place, you need to go. He gets mad. In other words, he's going to resist this. He's going to fight them on this. He already is, but he's getting even more set in his ways here. He's already set and ready to go to battle with these guys like he is with the Philistines or something. I mean, he's kind of lost touch. And it's almost incomprehensible that this would happen to this guy this fast. This guy is doing so well. And next thing you know, he's just out of sorts. And it's so interesting because he's trying to do something in his mind that's spiritual. I'm going to go light the incense. I'm going to go do that. Man, God would like it if I went in there and lit the incense. Wouldn't he? He must think highly of me if I go. No. And isn't it funny when people try to spiritualize their sin? This is a sin, and yet he's trying to make it some spiritual thing he's doing. And this isn't uncommon. People do this all the time. You ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I think God told me to do this. And you're listening to him, and you're like, okay, that's totally unscriptural. What you're wanting to do, it's totally not what God would say. But they're saying, oh, but God, I think God told me. No, he didn't. God didn't tell you that. You made that up. And you're trying to spiritualize your sin. Like God said so, right? And this is kind of what he's doing. He's trying to spiritualize it. Like, no, I'm here to do this. And he gets all angry. But yet, as he's angry and enraged, the leprosy rises up in his forehead. You know, leprosy is described as a rising of the flesh. Isn't that fitting? Sin, leprosy, it's when your flesh rises up. And pretty soon it takes over. It gets worse. It spreads. But watch what happens to this guy. Uzziah, doing so well. And so the leprosy comes on his forehead. And Azariah, the chief priests, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous. Now he's covered in leprosy, just like that. In his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. So now they're like grabbing him and throwing him out of the temple, and yet he's like, okay, don't have to throw me. I'm running. I'm getting out of here. Because he knows he's got leprosy now. What a scene. And you know, you think with a guy like Uzziah that his success and the things that the God blessed him with, wouldn't you think that those things would produce a humility in him? Like, wouldn't that humble you? I don't know. Maybe not. Some people say, I wonder why the Lord's not putting me in some important position or some important place or whatever. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that, I tell people. But rest assured, if God wants you in a certain place, he can put you there. If God wants you to have a lot more money, he can give you a lot more money. If he wants you to have this or that, he can give that to you. But if you don't have it, maybe that's best. People say, well, I'd be so good at this. Would you? Because Uzziah might have thought, man, I'd be so good at being a king. Okay, well, maybe so, but maybe it went to your head, Uzziah. Maybe instead of producing humility, it created pride in you and made you a leper. Huh. So he's trying to do something, by the way, just as a side note to this. He's trying to do something that was illegal, obviously. You can't be the king of Israel or Judah. You can't be the king and be a priest. You could be a priest. You could be a king. You could be a prophet. But you cannot be intermixing those things. There was only one in all of Israel's history who was king, priest, and prophet. What was his name? Jesus. The only one. No other. Which is why this is so serious. Because don't you know, David sinned terribly, didn't he? As a king, yes. Solomon certainly sinned a lot. And multitudes of other kings sinned greatly while they were in power, didn't they? And yet, why is it that Uzziah is the one who gets struck with leprosy for sinning? Now, this is going to take a little thought, so stay with him for a minute. But there are sins, and then there are sins. All sin is bad. All sin misses the mark. But there are sins, according to Numbers chapter 15, there are sins of ignorance, and then there are sins of presumption or presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are described in Scripture as sins of the high hand. What does that mean? That means when you're sinning, you're putting your hand up against God and saying, I'm not doing it. I'm going to do what I want. It's a determined, rebellious, stubborn, defiant stand against God. Now, in Numbers 15, if you committed a sin of ignorance, which was like not really described, but let me just say most people don't sin ignorantly. Most sins that we commit are sins of presumption, meaning we know what we're doing. We do it anyway, right? I always say, how many sins can you say whoops after, right? How many sins do you commit? You go, whoops, boy, I didn't know that was a sin. Gee whiz, I didn't know. Honestly, right? Most sins are like, yeah, I knew what I was doing. I knew. So it's interesting. In Numbers 15, if you sinned ignorantly, oh, there was a series of sacrifices you could offer for your sins of ignorance, right? But if you sinned presumptuously, there was no remedy. What? And when I first studied through that and read through, I was like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Because I know me. And I know all my sins aren't sins of ignorance. Right? But there's no remedy for sins of presumption or these high-handed sins, these defiant sins that I'm going against God here. And the reason is, and by the way, just let's run through one scenario just to explain this. So remember when David sinned with Bathsheba, right? Did he know what he was doing? Was that like, whoa, I didn't realize, right? I just was watching her take a bath. I didn't know, right? I didn't know when I called her up to the palace. I mean, who knew that was wrong? And then when I killed her husband, I mean, how can you know? Now, in Psalm 51, David is crying out to the Lord, finally confessing that sin. And when he gets in the midst of that psalm, you'll see that David says there towards the end of that, he says, Lord, if you wanted sacrifice, if you desired sacrifice, I would bring it. If a sacrifice would work for this presumptuous sin that I've committed, I could bring 1,000 bulls tomorrow for sacrifice. But that's not going to work. Why? Why did David say that? Because he knew his sin was presumptuous. He knew he did it defiantly. And so what does he say? He says, a broken and contrite spirit, God, you will not, right? You will not. And he knew the only way for God not to impede that death sentence on David was to fall upon God's mercy. Who is our mercy? Who's our mercy seat? Jesus Christ. You see, the sins of ignorance that you can throw a sacrifice on the altar for, those aren't the sins that get you. Again, they're few and far between. Most of the sins that we commit are sins of the high hand or presumptuous sins. We know better. So all we can do is what? Fall on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Accept the sacrifice he made. I can't bring a sacrifice that's going to pay for it. So this is what's going on. This is why this is so serious and why he's struck with leprosy and David wasn't and Solomon wasn't. This was something that God was using as a picture, as a lesson for everybody to see. Because the sin of the high hand here that he's committing was going into the temple and trying to be a priest when he was a king, and there's only one that can be that, and that's Jesus. So what did he do? What did Uzziah do? He messed up the picture. He ruined the whole picture. You remember in the wilderness when Moses was told by God, hey, when you see that rock, hit it the first time. Hit the rock and water will come forth, right? And so Moses did, and God brought water out of that rock. And then God said, Moses, now next time you want water, you don't have to hit the rock. Just speak to it. Because Jesus was the rock, smitten once, sacrificed once for our sin. And now what? Now we don't have to have him be sacrificed again, right? All we do is what? Go talk to him. But remember what Moses did? The second time, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses gets a stick and beat the rock again. And God was gracious and allowed water to come from that rock. But then he said to Moses, Moses, we got to go talk. We got to go have a little conversation. And that event prevented Moses from going into the promised land. God told Moses, you can't go in. And Moses was distraught. What do you mean I can't go? I want to go into the promised land. You can't. Why not? You ruined the picture. The rock was just to be spoken to. Now you beat it again. Now everybody thinks you got to beat Christ. You got to hit him again. You got to make him die again for your sin. That's not the picture. So I want you to understand that, because this is pretty serious right here, that King Uzziah is struck with leprosy for just going into the temple and basically trying to light incense. It seems harmless enough. But it goes on and says in verse 21, and Uzziah, the king, was a leper until the day of his death. He didn't get healed from the leprosy. Remember Marian, Moses' sister, who was struck with leprosy because she tried to come against Moses. Remember that? And then Moses prayed for her, and she was healed. Remember that whole story? He's not getting healed. Uzziah is not getting healed here. He was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in a several house or a separate house. more than that, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He could never go in the temple again. Could never go back. Wow, this seems so severe. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. He was still the king officially, but he's off in some separate quarters having to be by himself in isolation. Now, isn't that what sin does? It separates, it isolates, it brings this loneliness that he had to experience all the rest of his days. He's still remembered as a great king, but he died a leper. And most don't believe that he was unsaved by any means, even though leprosy is a picture of sin. But there is something here that I see that's interesting. King Uzziah had a relationship with God. That was evident. That was obvious. But he did this dumb thing and made a bad judgment call and let things go to his head. And so he died as a leper. But didn't he know the Lord? Yes, he did. But I see something here that's interesting to me, because don't we all know the Lord? Aren't we all like, okay, going to heaven, right? So my sin's forgiven, isn't it? But isn't it true that the very last breath we take on this earth, we will still have sin on us? We will still die as lepers in that sense, because we still sin. People ask me sometimes, well, so if I'm a Christian, I don't sin anymore, right? Well, let me know how that works for you. But I'm here to tell you, I've never met anyone who, after becoming born again, didn't still sin. Now, I will say this. God desires for us to sin less. But he doesn't expect us to be sinless. Does that make sense? He knows we're not going to be sinless, but he does have an expectation that we're going to sin less. In other words, there's going to be a moving towards holiness and righteousness, sanctification, changing our ways. Little by little, the Lord will change us. But I see here, this is just interesting. We will all die with leprosy on us. We'll all die with sin that has been committed, even though it's all forgiven. You with me on that? And I believe Uzziah also was that way. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, verse 22, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write? So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongeth to the kings, for they said, he's a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. They buried him with his fathers in a field which belonged to the kings, but they said, you know, he's a leper, so they made a special provision for him. Can't be burying lepers, right? And I mean, it's so dumb, right? But the point is, they had a law in place that, you know, you can't be in certain places and be a leper, even if you're dead. Even if you're a dead leper. Right? So that was Uzziah, the short story of Uzziah. And Jotham, his son, is going to reign instead. And I'm gonna blitz through this chapter. It's only 9 verses. But stay with me, because it's got some interesting things here. It says, Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He didn't go into the temple like his dad, so he did a little better on that regard. But the people still were corrupted. No matter how good a king is, sometimes the people are still corrupted. You know, the influence could be there, but, you know, anybody experience that? I mean, as a parent, sometimes you do your best, but your kids still blow it. right? I mean, they still do stuff. And I mean, I was one of them. My parents did the best they could, but man, I got in trouble a lot when I was young. And I'm sure my parents were like, what did we do wrong? Right? What did we do? Nothing. I just was, you know, that was me. It was on me. And so the people are still doing corruptly, even though this King Jotham, he's trying to do his best. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. This guy's doing great. It's awesome. And you're going to see here, there's nothing really bad about this guy said. Very interesting. One of the few. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Wow! Nothing at the end of his life like, well, and then he blew it. Then he really took off and went the wrong direction. This is one of the few kings you'll read about in Judah that there's nothing really said that was negative. Refreshing, huh? I read through this chapter, I'm like, man, that's nice. No crummy stuff to, right? Doesn't mean it was perfect, but he kept it together as far as his role as king, and he prepared his ways before the Lord. It's awesome. So Ahaz, verse 1 of chapter 28, was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Okay, the molten images for Balaam was a little god named Moloch. Moreover, verse 3, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. So this man sacrificed his own kids on the arms of Moloch in the valley of Hinnom. Crazy. And, of course, leading all kinds of other peoples to do the same. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. I thought about this. This is interesting to me. So today we've got so many issues going on, don't we? I mean, like, the world's just a mess. Everything's crazy. One of the crazy things is trying to defend the murder of babies. That's crazy. That's like insane, right? Who would defend that? Everybody is defending it. Everyone's trying to defend that this is okay to do. Just like burning the children on the arms of Moloch. And interestingly, you know, everybody's pushing now abortion and the Green New Deal, which we're suffering from right now, right? Everything, trying to preserve everything green, right? Meanwhile, we'll kill babies, but we don't want to hurt a tree, right? I mean, that's the senselessness of this. But look at this. Every green tree, they were sacrificing and making sure, preserving the Green New Deal of their day, while they're killing babies in the Valley of Hinnom. Some things never change. We're still dealing with the same sick, perverse evil today as they were back then. Isn't it so? Pretty remarkable. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. God can take so much, and then he's done. And our country is about there. We're about there. I think God's about done with us. If this doesn't turn around, and it's not going to. But look what happens. I mean, all these things happen, and the Lord just simply allows destruction. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And this is a warning to anyone. And we're not immune, because we're America. Some people think, oh, well, we're America. Well, America's gone. I don't know about you, but I don't recognize America anymore. Not the America I grew up with, right? And this is a warning for any nation, not just Judah and Israel. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azarkam, the governor of the house of Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Man, does this preach. When the nation's leadership is so foul and sick and evil, guess who's going to suffer? The kids. Right? Anybody besides me concerned about the kids these days? Where the kids are heading? Where they're being directed? Right? The spoil was the children. But the prophet, verse 9, a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reacheth up to heaven. And now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and for bondwomen unto you, but are there not with you sins against the Lord your God? All these things that now the enemy has been allowed to do because of the rebelliousness and turning away from the Lord, now those same people that have put that burden on those people have gone too far. So he says, now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. So you've gone too far. You need to let the women and children go. Because God doesn't want you harming them. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshalamoth, and Jehizkiah the son of Shalem, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against them and came from the war, and said unto them, you shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you indeed to add more to our sins and to our trespasses, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. Some men stood up and said, you've got to listen, because God means business. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them with and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and to anoint them, and carried them, all the feeble of them, upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Well, praise the Lord. They took the women and kids back and left them in their families. And at that time, the king Ahaz sent unto the kings of Assyria to help him. So the king of Ahaz here, this is the king of Judah. He's like, man, you know, I need some help down here, right? The kings of Assyria. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away the captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Geradoth, and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Tinma with the villages thereof, Gizmo also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, and he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Now God is dealing with Ahaz, the king, and because of him and his leadership, the whole nation has been brought low. And finally, I'll finish this up in just a sec, but listen to this last section. It's important. And Tilgath-Pilsner, the king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. He tried to bribe the king of Assyria by taking the treasures out of the house of the Lord and trying to buy him off, but he just took the stuff and didn't help him. Sometimes you do business with the wrong people. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that king Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. What an idiot, right? How many times do the kings do this? Well, they do it over and over. Oh, I'll sacrifice to the king of Damascus. You know, the gods of Damascus, they'll help me, right? Because they helped them, obviously. I lost, but now I'll sacrifice to them. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. They were the ruin of him. And then Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So this man does the final blow and shuts the church down. He closed the doors to the temple, completely shut it down. That was his final act of defiance against God, and set up altars all over every corner in Jerusalem to false gods. And you know, can you imagine this? I mean, you're in Jerusalem. It's always been this place where God's worship. And then the king's just like tearing down everything, shuts the temple, gets rid of all the treasure in the temple, and sets up idols everywhere on every corner. And totally just decimates the city spiritually. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Amazing that this king Ahaz would come from Jotham, one of the best kings ever. And yet, this guy is one of the worst. It's a ebb and flow, isn't it? These stories. It's like low tide, high tide. Low and evil. You know, high and righteous, and then just back down to the dump again, and it's just over. And what is the point of it? I mean, what's the message with all this? Well, all you have to do really is just take a look at your own heart at times, how it does the same thing, up and down, right? We all want to think that we're soaring upward. But it's not always the case. I might go up a bit and then boom, I might fall. I might go, okay, boom. And it's not a pleasant thought because we all want to think more highly of ourselves than that. But the truth is, These stories are a broader picture of mankind. And there are times where I'm like Jotham, that king that there's nothing bad said about him, right? He was just doing great, and then he died, and that's awesome. I want that to be my life. But unfortunately, you got to take the whole thing, the whole picture, right? The whole life, not just sections of my life. If I painted you a picture of who I am my whole entire life, I would really have to doctor it up. Right? If someone asked you to paint a picture of your life, what would it look like? And just by the way, we are all painting pictures all the time. We're all painting a picture of sorts that people look at. But God sees the real picture, right? He sees the real, authentic you. And what does that look like? Who are you in that regard? Well, I can tell you, for me, I'm a massive failure in some ways. I don't live up to my name as a Christian, as a believer all the time. I fall, I trip, I stumble, I blow it. I make bad decisions sometimes. I'm not always led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm taking the reins, and then I start looking like Uzziah, right? Got flesh rising off my forehead, and the Lord has to say, whoa, you need to step aside. There's things in my life that I know and you don't. And I won't let you. Huh? Amen? You got the same thing, you're not, right? Right? I'm not alone in that, by the way. Everybody's like, really? But the remarkable thing is that God does know all of it. He sees all of it. He sees everything in these stories. These stories are just an open book of people's lives that were messed up. But if your book was open, huh? If we turned you inside out and opened your book, what would we read? What would we see? And that's the reason why it's so remarkable that God loves us and our sin is forgiven. He sees us, he knows everything, and forgives us and loves us anyway. You see, the story here isn't really about men. And if it was just about men, it's a sad story, isn't it? It's like a messed up story. If this is just about people, but it's not. It's about messed up people and a gracious, holy God that forgives sin and loves us to death. So all these examples, I'm so blessed they're here. Glad that these things are here for me to look at and go, okay, I'm not the only one. All right? You're not the only one. Let's pray. And Lord, thank you for that. We thank you that you are, you're beyond gracious. It's so remarkable. The long suffering you have, the immense sacrifice that you made to allow us to be forgiven for every sin. And so tonight, Lord, as we just wrap this up, we're grateful. We're thankful. We know that you love us. It's so apparent, even though we've really given you no reason to. And yet, we're not only loved, but we're so loved that nothing can separate us from you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can move us out of our salvation. And so for that, Lord, we're grateful and we worship you, we honor you, we love you. But even tonight, Lord, as we take communion and stick around just for a few minutes and just say, hey, Lord, we remember why this is all possible. Why we can be even here in your presence. Why we can even be in a relationship with you. It's because of what you did, Jesus. Your body broken on that cross. Your blood shed that day. And we remember and honor you for that. Knowing that otherwise we just look like any one of these other characters in the story and we're miserably lost. But because of you, we're saved and we're safe. And so we want to bless you by just saying thank you, taking the cup and the bread and honoring you, remembering you. We do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion set out for you. If you'd like to take it, you can. If you can stick around, be awesome. But yeah, go ahead and make your way out.
We have come